to just go back, if I can, to some verses that we actually read some weeks ago. They come from Romans chapter 3, verses 22 to 26, and they're on the screen. You may be able to read them. I don't know whether you can from there. But the words are this. Let me just read them to you. The righteousness of God is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew or Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. God did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. And I've read that because, in a sense, that was the first time that we came across a couple of words, or one word, slightly different spelling at the end. And the word is justified. And sometimes we struggle with some of these words. You know, we read them over and over again. We read about righteousness, we read about sanctification, we read about redemption, etc., etc. And we think, I know what that means. I'm okay with that word. I can cope with justified. But let me give you a little tip. The easiest way to remember what justification or justified means is just break it up a little bit. Because it is just as if I'd never sinned. Okay? Justified is just as if I had never sinned. That's what God has promised he would make us. Paul has told us that we have been saved from sin and death by the death of Jesus Christ. And we had some of those verses read to us earlier on by the two girls. Salvation purchased at the cross at a tremendous price. It delivers us, you see, from guilt and from the penalty of sin. So that the sin question has been settled. It means that when those of us who are Christians come before God for judgment, we will not ever be judged for where we are going to spend eternity. It has been settled. It means that an eternal home is waiting for those who have trusted Christ and through his resurrection life, let me underline that, and through his resurrection life, we can know deliverance from the power of sin. And in the fifth chapter of Romans, of which we had the second part read to us, and I'll come back to that in a few minutes, Paul reminds us that there are benefits because we have been justified by God. I want to just touch, if I can, briefly on the second half of the chapter. Partly because it's one of those situations where Paul says something in the first half of the chapter and then he actually explains in greater detail some parts of it in the second half. He's done it before. In Romans chapter 3, he talked about righteousness. And then in chapter 4, he used the example of Abraham to actually make us understand and give us that bigger picture, as it were, of what righteousness was all about. And he does it again here. First 11 verses, which we're going to concentrate on this morning, talk about the benefits that we get from justification. And the second half of the chapter, verses 12 to 21, elaborate a little on some of those parts. And I just want us to understand, and I'm just going to read a paragraph to you, if I may, which in a sense explains that second half of that verse to you. The blessings of justification are the result of us as individuals accepting the life-giving gift God offers to each one of us. Why did we need this gift? Because we inherited the same thinking, the same desires, the same motives, the same spiritual well-being, I use that term carefully, the same spiritual well-being as Adam. And that, all of those things put us on a collision course with God and His holiness. Paul reminds us that all have sinned and fallen short of the God standard. The Bible words used there talk about God's glory, the glory of God. But as we'll see in a bit, the glory of God we can actually understand as being God's standards, God's righteousness. There is nothing, and Dave's already said this morning, there is nothing we can do to earn our salvation. This life-giving gift is not forced on us. We have a free will, and God allows us to choose whether we accept His gift or not. So at the start then of Romans chapter 5, Paul is going to show us that there, as I said, are certain benefits that are ours now that we trust Christ, now that we have been justified by faith in the salvation we have. Actually, these are benefits that everybody wants. And to be fair, there are many people in the world today who are spending vast sums of money trying to attain these things which are ours, yours, mine, this morning, for free. It doesn't mean, of course, that all of us are enjoying them. But God has placed them on the table for us, and all we have to do is to reach over and to take them. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual gift," or every spiritual blessing, "in the heavenly places." Notice that these are spiritual blessings we're talking about. They're not material blessings. Don't go looking for them in earthly places. So what are these blessings that God has made available to us? And we're going to look at all five of them this morning. If you've got a remote access to your cooker, you might want to think seriously about whether you're going to turn it down a little, or whether you're going to have something other on for lunch. So, first one, we have peace with God, verse 1. Second one, verse 2, we are standing in grace and we have the hope of the glory of God. Third one, we can rejoice in our suffering. Notice there that we've used the word "we can" — rejoice in our suffering. We are saved through Christ, number 4. And the final one, we can rejoice in God. We're going to look at these very briefly, very quickly. I was joking about the oven, don't worry about it. I want you to notice that also there's a sort of an order in the way that these are presented to us. It's almost in a sense that each benefit that we get builds on the previous one. So let's look at number 1 then to start with, or the first verse. We have peace with God. Let me read the verse to you. "Therefore, since we have been justified by through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus." I want to just quickly touch on that word "peace," if I may, for a moment. Because we can get ourselves confused a little sometimes with that word. Because it's used in different ways, a number of different ways in the Bible. I've just picked 2 just to show you the if you like, the difference. I'm also going to say this morning that in fact I have put all of the Bible verses that I'm going to refer to up on the screen. I'm not necessarily going to read them all. They're there. If you want to obviously take a note of them, or the reference and so on, it's there on the screen for you. Some I will read because they're pertinent to the subject, but some may actually just come up on the screen as we're talking. Let me look then first of all at the peace of God rather than peace with God. It is often felt. It's a sort of a sense of well-being. It's an absence, if you like, of worry or fear or anxiety. We're told this is a gift from us through the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:22, one of the gifts of the Spirit. In both the Old and the New Testaments, peace is described as a result of having a right relationship with God and with others. It transcends all logic and rationale. Philippians 4:7 says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard," or at least the word there used is garrison, "will garrison your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The peace of God who offers salvation also promises his presence and his power. Presence and power in the lives of his children. His presence creates in us a quiet confidence, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of people, regardless of things. Peace, as we know, is part of the armour of God in Ephesians chapter 5. Just look at verses 11 and 15. And according to Paul, the Apostle Paul, According to the Apostle Paul, salvation produces peace, which allows us to walk boldly into spiritual battle and to survive all kinds of difficulty and danger. And those of us who are out on a Friday night, Saturday morning on the street will know that for experience, for a fact. God gives us, God gives us that peace. The second use of the word peace is the one that actually we're referring to here. It's the phrase Paul uses that says, peace with God. And this is not just down to feelings, this is actually a fact. It's a statement. We, this morning, as Christians, have peace with God. Paul says that at some point in the past, without our help, God justifies us. That is, he declares us righteous and began to treat us as if we were righteous. So this is more, this peace with God is something more than just an end of hostility. And I use that word carefully because you know that actually those people who are not yet Christians are still in a state of, if you like, antagonism, hostility, animosity, whatever word you want to use, as far as God is concerned. Colossians 1:21-22 tells us that we were once alienated and enemies, yet now through Christ we have been reconciled. What a benefit, what a blessing. And because we've been reconciled, a state of peace is declared. Jesus reminds us that when the world dearly wants is ours, for some there's still that inner voice that says, God doesn't love me. Nothing I do is good enough. I'm a failure. I've messed up big time. But please take to heart this morning the words of Jesus himself in John 14. Do not let your heart be troubled or afraid. Believe confidently in God and trust in him. Let my perfect peace calm you in every circumstance and give you courage and strength for every challenge. Therefore, having been justified, we have, if you like, this peace treaty with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus acts as the mediator between these two seemingly previous warring parties. 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6, for it says that, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. It goes a little bit further than actually just somebody standing between God and me, or God and you. Because in Ephesians 2, 13 and 14, we are told quite clearly that not only is God, not only is Jesus our mediator, who has worked out the peace treaty with God, not only has he made peace between God and us, but he is our peace. Have we experienced the blessing of peace with God this morning? Let's look at number two and number three quickly together. Romans 5 verse 2 says, through him also we have gained access by faith, that him there is Jesus. We have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast, or we hope, in the glory of God. Jesus Christ provides immediate and consistent access to God for all those whom God has declared and treats as righteous. We enjoy access into an indescribable position of favour with God. We are as near and dear to God as his own son. The Father welcomes us as sons, not strangers, as friends, not enemies. This standing in favour with God is as perfect and as permanent as Christ's, because we are in him. It's almost as if God looks at us and sees Jesus. Set by that verse talks about having the hope of the glory of God. And the word hope confuses many people. To a lot of people outside of the church, they would say hope is, it's a wish list, it's something vague, it's something that might, it might not happen. I'm hoping that it'll be a nice day tomorrow, I don't know. But God's use of the word hope, our understanding of the word hope, is not vague. It's not a figment of our imagination. It's not some sort of a feeling, but it's sure. It's firm, and it's something that we can rely upon. We can stand before God because of the hope that we have in the glory of God, in God's standards. Glory of God, of which we have fallen short, is the perfect standard of Christ's righteousness. The perfect standard of Christ's righteousness. John 1:14 tells us that the only begotten of the Father was full of grace and truth. We can rejoice in the fact that whatever we are like today, one of the benefits of having been justified is the hope, the assurance, the promise that one day we will be like him. 1 John 3:2-3. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he, God, Jesus, is pure. We joyfully look forward to the time when we will not only gaze on the splendour of God, but will ourselves be enveloped in that glory. Is this blowing your mind this morning? Is this making you excited? John 17:22 says, and the glory that which you gave me, and this is Jesus talking to his father in that prayer in the garden. He said, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one." We, I don't think, can grasp the full significance of that hope here on earth. And I suspect that actually we will not ever get over the wonder of it in eternity. Let's come on then to suffering. Verses 3 to 5 of Romans 5 says this: "Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces patience, patience character, character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." This is perhaps more difficult to grasp. How we respond to suffering, I'm guessing, will actually set the tone of our rejoicing. Some of us don't cope well. Whether the suffering is physical, whether it's emotional, whether or not it's spiritual. But let me impress upon you this one thought, if you like, this morning, that coping or not coping, we can decide to rejoice in this because we see God working in us through the pain. We can decide to rejoice in this because we see God working in us through the pain. Or we can become bitter or lose faith, or simply get angry. We just read a verse to you that comes out of the Psalm. Psalm 68 verse 19 says this: "Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits." Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. I love that, don't you? Let me give you a bit of an illustration, if I may. And I've got to be very careful. Word of warning in this. I'm going to use a word later on in this illustration which actually can have disastrous effects on some members of the congregation. So just word of warning. There was a minister who was addressing a group of people, and he took a piece of paper and he made a black dot. Sorry, it's blue. In the middle of the paper with a marker pen. Then he held up the paper to the group, and this, you can join in now at this point, and he asked them what they could see. And you may answer. One person quickly replied, "I see a black dot, blue dot." "Right," said the minister, "what else do you see?" And there was silence, not quite as, I was going to say, more silence than there was here. He said, "Don't you see anything else other than the dot?" A chorus of no's came from the audience. He said, "I'm really surprised," he said. "I've completely overlooked the most important thing of all." "You've ignored the piece of paper." He said, "Life for us is so often distracted by small dot-like disappointments and painful experiences. We are prone to forget the innumerable blessings we receive from the hand of God. But like the sheet of paper, the good things are far more important than the adversities that monopolised our attention. And this reminds me of a verse that was written, some poetry that was written by one of our greatest literary exponents of the time. And he said this: as you travel down life's pathway, may this ever be your goal. Keep your eye on the donut and not on the hole. So how do we cope with blessings? Do we see the black dot, or do we sing the paper? Paul tells us that a person who has been justified can rejoice not in spite of his sufferings, but because sufferings handled by us depending on God to work things out for his purposes will build patience into our lives. Suffering handled by us depending on God to work things out for his purposes will build patience into our lives. Patience in turn strengthens our character. Paul uses the Greek word at that point, which is we would translate as proved or tested. And he's talking about the testing of us will build that character into us. Paul wrote to the church of Philippi and he said this in chapter 4 verse 12. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. The end result of this gives us hope, a certain knowledge that we'll be one day we'll be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. For if so be that we suffer from with him, that we may also be glorified together. In Acts chapter 5 verse 41 it says that the apostles in the early church rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer. And Jesus said this in John 16:33. He said this: in the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Paul tells us at the end of chapter 8 of Romans, yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Don't separate ever those words. We are conquerors through him who loves us. With promises such as these, we are able to rejoice in suffering. I guess the question for all of us this morning is, but are we willing? Are we willing to rejoice? Number four. The whole section here in the chapter, verses 6 to 10, it says this: you see, Father, just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person or for the good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But, we're in one of those but God situations again, aren't we? But God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were not righteous. We were not good. We were anything but. And Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Or shall we be saved through his resurrection life? Circumstances did not bring Christ to the cross. A lot of people would say, well, this is what happened, it had to happen at a certain time. You know, in history, the only time when the Romans actually crucified people was at this particular point in time, therefore, etc., etc., etc. Circumstances did not bring Christ to the cross. The divine plan of God did. At the time of man's greatest need, nothing but the blood of Jesus could satisfy that need. Galatians 4, verses 4 to 5. It was by the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, that God showed his great love for us. Christ died for the rebellious, the ungodly, the helpless, the guilty, the mean, the worthless, the vile, the obnoxious, unworthy people who deserve to die. He died for those who hated him, to whom he said when they crucified him, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. For people like that, and for people like us, Christ died. Not just the flagrant, not just the disreputable, but for all those people who are not in harmony with God. God's nature is self-giving love, which always acts in the best interests of his creation and even of his enemies. God demonstrates his love by sending Christ Jesus to die for us while we were still sinners, something no one else would ever consider doing. The sacrifice of Christ on the cross of Calvary arose out of the heart of God, completely filled with the love of God. This was an unparalleled example of love. Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Sin pardoned. The sinner accepted. The sinner receiving righteousness of Christ. Jesus has done everything that's required. Let me just finally touch on the last one then, if I may. Verse 11 says that we can rejoice in God. Not only in this also, but also rejoicing in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We not only rejoice in his gifts, but in the giver himself. Before we were saved, we found our joys elsewhere, but now we're happy whenever we remember him. Sad only when we forget him. What has produced this change? Let me suggest to you, it's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. By dealing with sin which has caused the alienation, the Lord Jesus restored those who believed in him to a state of harmony with God. It was man who needed restoration. God is the one who reached out and restored. Like all other blessings, this joy comes to us through Jesus. It was the quality of joy in the early Christians that impressed and puzzled their neighbours. That quality of joy was different than anything that marked ordinary human life. Why do we rejoice in God? Simply because we can rejoice in his peace. We can rejoice through all suffering. We can rejoice because he has provided a salvation for us and is willing to save us and to bring us into his presence one day. We can rejoice that he lives and that he is who he is. He has worked out a plan to save you and me because of his great love. Isn't that enough to make us rejoice? Romans 5:20-21 says this. All that passing law against sin did was produce more law breakers. But sin didn't and doesn't have a chance on competing with the aggressive forgiveness that we call grace. When it's sin versus grace, grace wins hands down. All sin can do is threaten us with death, and that's the end of it. Grace, because God is putting everything together again through the Messiah, invites us into life. A life that makes us alive in Christ. A life that enables us to live the gospel.